Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Well, good morning to you, church. We are actually in a part two series that we accidentally discovered. As I mentioned last week, I preached on dealing with offense. It's a message that I wrote 6 months ago. I was just waiting to not be offended before I could preach it. It took 6 months to get here. But I failed to preach it last week, and I feel this week is a part two. We actually are doing a part three now. Andy Mack is going to do part three next week. He's the most offended person here. We make it our job to offend him, see how he goes. He's doing pretty well. But he can share his heart, get a little bit of counseling. It'll be great next week. But we have felt, I have been incredibly, I guess, impressed with you as a congregation in engaging with this topic so deeply. And actually going away and allowing the Lord to look at your heart and search your heart. And today we just feel it's a part two. I mean, imagine being like this. Imagine living unoffendable. Just hold that thought for a little bit. When Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, which we're going to get to in a little bit, when Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, we'll get to that, in Matthew 18, a vision is cast to live a different life, to live so differently. Imagine this room full of people right now. Imagine us having an unoffendable spirit. Just let your mind go there for a second. Imagine being unoffendable. Imagine a room full of people that in every community group, sporting club, workplace, neighborhood, family, that those people who go to church, who love Jesus, those people are unoffendable. Those are the kind of people I want to be around. That's the kind of person that I want to be. And imagine that for a little bit. And that is what Jesus is doing. He's painting a picture of a vision that you can have. And when Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, remember, he's not addressing a particular issue. He's casting a vision for a church community. Imagine being unoffendable, compassionate, kind, forgiving, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Imagine that. Just let your mind go there for a bit. I trust that you've been enjoying the Olympics as much as I have. I love the Olympics. I watch as much of it as I possibly can. And I don't know about you, and I'll be honest, and you don't have to be honest about this, but I'll be honest, when I watch it, I still kind of think they're my options a little bit. You ever have that? You know, you still kind of think, there's still time, baby. You know, the 49-year-old skateboarder. You know, he's living it, that guy. He's lived it, very much lived it. You know, you kind of go out in the yard and... you could. There's part of you that's kind of like, what could have been, but also, there's still time. You know, I was watching the artistic gymnastics or rhythmic, I don't know which it is, doesn't really matter, but you know, watching that, you know, I'm kind of watching it, you know, they do these amazing like run across the room, they do like triple 2.5 pike land on their feet, but you notice like in between everything the dancing's terrible. It's like Elaine and then they go you know, I look at that and I go, that's terrible. I could do that bit. Just that portion. Just that portion only, you know. I'm watching it going, there's still time for me. Now, as we watch the Olympics, it's casting a vision of what is humanly possible. I will suggest to you there is a gap between you and them. You, not me. I've still got some dreams in my heart. I mean, come on, that little bouncy ball one, that's easy. That's just throwing the ball up, catching it, bouncing it around. You know, no. That's so mean. I'm probably offending all the gymnasts in the room. Welcome to church. But it casts a vision in one sense of what actually is possible. I mean, if you actually stop and think, wow, I cannot believe that it's humanly possible. When we read the scriptures about being unoffendable people, people who forgive, a vision is cast that this life is possible. It is possible to live. Right now, it looks, wow, how does someone do that? It's humanly possible to be different. And maybe your default in life, your upbringing, the trauma you've been through, I understand all of that. But it is possible to live free, to be a forgiving, compassionate, loving person that is so different to the rest of the world. It is actually possible. And so open your Bibles, if you have one, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We're going to read that again. And then we're going to go with the help of Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll refer to Matthew chapter 18 a little bit later on. Ephesians 4, 26. You would have heard this from last week. We're going to build upon it. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. A little important note there in verse 30, which we often overlook, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. If you understood that the Holy Spirit is not just hovering or floating, but present with you, physically present in our conversations, how different would we speak? Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and slander, brawling and anger, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You have heard that it was said, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This past week, I listened to a presentation by a guy called Jonathan Haidt, I think his name is, sorry if I got that wrong. He wrote a great book called The Anxious Generation, and I would recommend that you read The Anxious Generation. It's a very profound book. But he was talking about how culture has shifted over time. He was talking particularly about how culture has shifted on US campuses, on college campuses, and he gives a really great picture, I think, of where we're at right now culturally. In the 18th century, predominantly, we had an honor culture, or a shame and honor culture. A lot of ancient cultures still have a shame and honor culture. But for us in the West, there was an honor culture in the 18th century. But what an honor culture required you to do was to actually protect the honor of your family. In fact, the other night we had The Count of Monte Cristo on, great movie. We had that on, and there was a scene there where they were dueling together. And of course, I say dueling, but if you're American and you speak proper English, it's dueling. Otherwise, dueling, you think you're just playing with some beads and stuff. Dueling. And you know the scene, two men are dueling and they're surrounded by people watching them, and one of them gets stabbed and dies. And later on, someone said, what happened there? Well, he was there to defend the honor of his family. So an honor culture requires you to duel with people. I'm very glad we don't have that anymore. You can only imagine that, you know, if you have an issue in the parking lot, it's like two people hop out and they begin to duel, you know, and pyong, you know, you don't want that. It'd be very hard to pastorally care for that. That's an honor culture. We've moved into a dignity culture. And a dignity culture is kind of a natural shift, which I think was fairly healthy. In one sense, it is this. It doesn't matter what you say or do to me, I still have my dignity. You may take our lives, you'll never take our freedom. Sticks and stones will break our bones, but names will never hurt me, which is completely not true. But the point there is the fact that you cannot do anything to my dignity. You cannot take it away. What I hold within myself by human dignity cannot be touched by you. So we had all in our culture, but a culture of dignity. But now we've moved on to a third transition known as a victimhood culture. Now, a victimhood culture is about defending those who have little or no voice. In and of itself, it's not bad. The problem is now to gain, and this is Jonathan Haidt's teaching, now to gain notoriety and status in society, we have to be people who always defend the victim. If you can't be a victim, the best thing you can do, the next best thing you can do is to defend a victim, even if the victim themselves do not see themselves as a victim because they are not a victim. How fun. Why are we saying that? Because basically, our culture now enshrines offense. Right now, our culture not only enshrines, it encourages, it welcomes offense. And it welcomes not just you being offended, it actually welcomes you being offended on behalf of somebody else, and it is celebrated. Now, are there people that we should defend who have no voice for themselves? Yes. Are there some really important people to cancel and all the rest of things like that? I think there's been a lot of things which, like, there are some good components to this. And I would say that whenever those things kind of switch around, we need to be very aware. But I'm telling you all of this for one important reason. Now our culture loves being offended. It is where we have moved to. Why I'm letting you know that is we often don't realize that the cultural waters we swim in, we can very much embody and they become a part of us. But we are called to a kingdom culture shaped by Jesus. And Jesus is calling us to live a different life to the culture that we swim in. And when we take on the attributes of our culture around us, we become no different to the rest of the world. That is why I would say one of the biggest problems in the church is that we are so easily offended. Why is that? Because that's what's celebrated now. But can I tell you, Jesus is giving us a different vision. Don't just love those who love you, love those who hate you. That is a very different way to live. That's a very different culture. Sometimes when you're aware of it, you can realize that you should no longer immerse yourself in it. I had this realization this past week when I was preparing this message, which, by the way, the worst bit about being a preacher is you have to live it out. And I hate that about this job. It's one of the real annoyances. I had this realization. Do you guys know that a pickle is merely a baptized cucumber? Did everybody know this? I've been living a lie. I had no idea. He's just, the cucumber has just been baptized in salt, water, and other pickly things to become a pickle. And everyone knew this except me. Can't believe the lie I've been living. The fact of the matter is it started out as a cucumber, it's now a pickle. Why? It's taken on everything around itself, and it's become like everything that surrounds it. Can I tell you that it's very easy for us to just take on everything that we are surrounded by, and we live no different. But catch the vision that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Catch the vision of Jesus. You can live different. You can actually love those who are against you. You can actually get rid of offense. You can get rid of bitterness. We covered last week the fact that the word offense is scandalon or scandalizo, used 15 times as the noun, 30 times as the verb, and essentially that is the stick trap. The stick trap, obviously the animal doesn't realize that it is trapped, and the issue with offense is we just don't realize that we are carrying offense. And that is why even last week and even today, if you are thinking right now to yourself, I hope so-and-so hears this, then the so-and-so is you. Why? Because we don't even realize we carry it. We don't even realize. And here's why we don't realize it. As this message will morph into more about unforgiveness, here is the reason why. Because things that we can be offended about are so subtle. So subtle. They might not be intentional. It could be just someone kind of overlooked you, got your name wrong, didn't remember something important about you. Often it's just unmet expectations. You know, we're having a fun thing right now in Beck's family. Let me go on. We won't podcast this one. I wasn't that clear in the first service. Praise God. There's someone on the group chat on Beck's side of the family, like so good-hearted, has taken it as their main role to let everybody know of everybody else's birthdays. The problem is that this has been written down without them knowing that the person whose birthday it is in fact on the group chat. So what happens, it'll be like, hey everyone, it's so-and-so's birthday today. But that person is on the group chat. And so then when they receive the flood of texts, it's all like, you just heard on the group chat, didn't you? It's a wonderful time. It's wonderful to be a part of. I can't remember why I told that story, but it makes me feel better about myself. Often offense is just little things get overlooked. When we talk about unforgiveness, you could probably identify the moment, the season, the thing that happened that was done to you that wasn't your fault, and we bear unforgiveness. But really, I think there's a whole stack of unmet expectations, disappointments, just things that settle in our hearts, and they are tiny little offenses, but they seep into your soul. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, our washing machine broke, and I was annoyed and then kind of thrilled because then I got to repair it. I've just jumped on YouTube, I figured out how to do it, and you know, you start pulling these machines apart, man, and like it just, you don't even know, you've gone so deep. And you know, like you've reached the point of no return because there's just cables now. Cables, motors, it's like, this is deep. I didn't know it had all these bits in it, you know. But thanks to YouTube, I got all the way down to the bottom. And I realized all the way down, I got down to the impeller, which is, it's industry talk. You probably wouldn't know what I mean. It's a little spinny thing. And you know, that little impeller had been blocked by the tiniest rubber band. Tiniest rubber band. Someone had it in their pocket and it had made its way all the way down through the machine and stopped it from functioning. And what was great is I snipped that off and I put it back in and it all works okay. Praise God. Well, we've since had to replace it. But... It's unrelated. It's totally unrelated. Why are you laughing so hard? I also ended up with a bag full of leftover screws. So I don't know about you, but that is winning. Repaired and more screws. We've been doing all sorts of things with that. It's been fantastic. You laughed a lot harder about that. You weren't celebrating with me at all. My silly point is this. It's not the big things, it's the little things that trickle down and down and down and down into your heart. And you just don't realize, why isn't life working? Why can't I build good relationships? Why is my relationship with God blocked? Why are things not moving the way that I know they can and should in my life? Why? It's not a massive thing that's happened, it's just small things beginning to trickle their way down. You know, in Ephesians 4 verse 26, it says, in your anger do not sin. That says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's interesting in the English version, obviously anger is used twice, but in the Greek rendering of that text, anger is used twice, but two different words for anger. The first one is the standard word for anger. But when it says, don't let the sun go down your anger, when it says it again, it uses a particular Greek word, paragizimo. And this funny little word means more than anger. It means resentment. Note, in verse 26, across a handful of words, anger turns into resentment. And we talked about the time frame. We shared last week about When an event happens, you can choose to be offended and harbor that offense, and then the clock basically starts ticking. We talked about Weet-Bix becoming a permanent fixture in your home. It was a very great illustration. Thank you for not laughing or being mean to me. But we noted that the timer starts when an event happens, but I want to build on that a little bit. Not only does an event happen, the timer begins. Offense looks for an environment in order to be harbored and nursed and begin to grow. Think about it like this. When you look at a seed has incredible potential. In fact, a seed can grow a tree. But think about it like this. A tree could actually grow an entire forest. Inside of one little tiny seed, if that seed finds its home, it has the potential to grow a tree or even grow a forest in that tiniest thing. Now, we always talk about trees and fruitfulness in a good sense, but I want to suggest to you, a settled anger, offense, or resentment has enormous potential to be destructive in your life if you give it the right environment. I'll say this, I think every single day, seeds are being thrown into your heart. I would suggest to you that the enemy is constantly throwing seeds, trying to see, will it land on good soil? Will it land in a place where it's nurtured, where it's nourished, where it's given just a little bit of water so that it can turn into something completely destructive? You think about it. Hundreds of messages a day, hundreds of interactions, thousands of interactions, and I'm not even including all the time we waste online. Think about all of the interactions, all of the potentials to be offended, looking for a place to settle in your heart. And it happens all the time. We don't realize that this is so destructive that it actually jams our life up. And the reason is that these potentialities, they grow and they increase in size and they increase in scale. What we don't realize is that as soon as something happens, when we have the opportunity to be offended, we begin to carry as in that person owes us a debt. We almost run up a tab for people. Literally something happens and it becomes you now owe me. The insanity of something that wasn't even intended now turns into you now owe me. The problem with this is you owe me, but you can never pay it back. Think about the nature of unforgiveness. And we'll talk about it in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus speaks about it a whole lot more. Think about the nature of unforgiveness. Something happens. How do you fix that? Well, you can't go back and turn back time. You can't retract the comment. You can't pull back from what happened 10, 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago. You can't go back in time. So then how does that person ever pay you back? They cannot. And that is the tragedy of unforgiveness. That is the tragedy and the insanity of unforgiveness. A wrong has happened. There's an offense that's settled in my heart. I've given it access. It's grown into resentment. If you stop, and sadly I've done this with people over the years, and you ask a question, what would it cost? What would it take for that forgiveness, for that debt to be wiped clean and canceled? What would it take? Do you know what? Most times people can never articulate what it is. So now you're in an impossible cycle. An impossible cycle where someone owes you, yet they can never pay you back. And welcome to how most of the world lives. You are now indebted to me. How do I clear the debt? There is nothing you can possibly do. So now I carry this around that you owe me for the rest of your life. And it infects every human relationship. A few years ago when we came back from the States, it was like our final journey back home. We were there 5 years, so we traversed back and forth with the boys a fair bit. But on our last trip, we kind of came back with as many of our possessions as we could. We had like 13 suitcases. It was just absolute chaos. And I remember when we hopped on the plane, we had all our carry-on luggage, but for some reason we had Beck's UGG boots. The additional UGG boots were just kind of floating around. They're really great, those things. And now, when I say UGG boots, it's not like they're not a heavy boot, if you're not familiar with them. They're really just like glorified slippers. $10 came up. Unless, of course, you buy the proper brand. And yeah, they were just kind of floating around. And so I remember, like, in the overhead, like, putting them up in the overhead and just kind of flinging them in there and just managing to shut it. But as the flight went on, just the chaos with two little boys and all that trauma that I'm still dealing with today, I had to get up and get something out of the bag. And as I got whatever it was out of the bag, this UGG boot fell down and it landed on this man. But it, like, I'm telling you, it's like the lightest boot that man could buy. It's like a slipper. Okay, don't think of these bad boys. You know, just think of, you know, the lightest thing. Just gently. Yeah. I saw it all in slow motion. Anyway, when it landed on him, it was like a soccer scene. It was like, ah, referee. Card him, get him off, you know, like, it was like this dramatic, like, it like just barely touched him on his chest or something, you know. And the guy he was with, he was, you know, it was whatever. And I said to the guy, man, I'm just so sorry. I said, I didn't mean to, I didn't see it there. My wife likes these boots and you should blame her for it. I didn't say that. But clearly they weren't my boots. But I said to him, man, I'm so sorry. And you know, his friend with him said this, sorry doesn't cut it. And so then I said, what would you like me to do about it? So I gave him $400 and it was fine. No, I didn't give him anything. I thought you said, what do you want me to do about it? The fact of the matter is, he is exactly right. Sorry does not cut it. But you hear the insanity of it? How can I go back in time? How can we fix this? How can we move forward? I am now indebted to him forevermore. And I know it's a silly story, but apply it to your life. Sorry doesn't cut it. I now carry that debt. You now will owe me, and it's impossible for you to ever pay it back. What a horrible way to live. And you begin to realize the insanity of it. In fact, that's why in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this in the parable of the man who was forgiven by his master. It says this, he took pity on him, he canceled the debt, and he let him go. Do you know what it means to forgive someone? Canceling the debt, letting them go, but only to realize that you're actually letting yourself go the whole time. Imagine canceling the debt. But then Paul and Jesus, they both do something interesting. They both actually share about how we speak. And one of the ways you know that you still haven't canceled the debt yet is actually how you speak about people. You know, my mum used to make pea and ham soup. It's my favorite soup. And you know, you come home and you kind of look at it. It doesn't look like much. It's kind of just like this green sludge. But then you take the spoon and you stir it and you go deep. You realize there's a whole lot in there. A whole lot more than just what you see on the top there. Here's how you know you haven't canceled the debt. It doesn't take much for it to rise to the surface. It doesn't take much for you to keep speaking about it. And what's interesting is that Paul would say, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. The wording there is literally no rotten, corrosive speech. You can tell you haven't canceled the debt if you're still speaking about it. But here's what's interesting when Jesus shares about those two words. He says, if anyone says, raka, you will be afraid that there will be judgment. And whoever says, fool, be alerted to the fires of hell. And notice those two words, raka and then you fool. Now, I don't suggest to you that anybody here is using raka on a regular basis. You know, you're driving your car, raka, you know. And I don't suggest adding that to your list of things to say to people. But here is the Aramaic rendering of the word. It actually means empty. It's actually, oh, empty one. I mean, that's a great insult. You know, oh, empty one. That's kind of cool, old English. Actually, it means empty or nothing. The other one, you fool, is a lot clearer. It's moros, obviously moros, where we get the word idiot. We get the word idiot. Or moron. You could use both. They're both fun to use. The point being is if you label someone as nothing or an idiot, It gives you permission to treat them that way. Now, I appreciate that as human beings, every now and then we yell certain things out. I don't think that's obviously great, but I'd say the real damage happens is when you actually believe it and attach your heart to it. Because we know that the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's where it flows from your heart and it comes out of your mouth. But here is what you need to know about labeling people with these things. When you say someone is nothing or empty or an idiot, it lets you treat them that way. Every culture that has ever done mass genocide on another culture, do you know the first thing they begin to do? They begin to label the group that they want to exterminate. And the minute they do that, they label them a certain way because why? It gives them permission to treat them as such. Do you know what happens when we label people? We actually give ourselves permission to treat them as such. At the very same time, we elevate ourselves above them. And we don't even know we do it. What I've noticed is that we not only allow ourselves to call them that, we make ourselves superior. We say things like, well, I would never treat people that way. I would never, what kind of a person? I would never be like that. I would never allow that. I would never say that. I would never do that. And we begin to create distance between them and us, but at the very same time, we are elevating us at a higher position and putting them at a lower position. And what happens every single time is the grace that we extend to ourselves, we do not extend that same grace to other people. And we create the distance by labeling them and making ourselves superior. Because at the end of the day, we are pretty gracious to ourselves. Someone else pulls out in traffic. If you pull out, very different. Very different. All of my staff team, they know that I have one rule, just one rule that is not allowed to be broken. It's a very simple rule. No one is allowed to eat in a meeting, at least with me. I don't know why, I just hate it. I just don't want to meet with you while you're eating. You're trying to have a conversation about people's souls and you're having a little chicken dinner. I don't want to see that, man. Especially if you lick your, it's like, oh. I hate it, I can't handle it. You know, you're there with your little, you know, yeah, it's really good. You open your little baggie, yeah. Like a little bird. Especially if it's like a muffin or banana bread and you're just getting pieces out. Pouring it. I just hate it. As you can tell. I don't have a lot of rules on staff. It's just that one. Just don't do it. And every now and then people will try and I'm like, no, sorry, just wait till afterwards. But then something happened the other day where we had cake. And I was so busy, I didn't have time to have cake. And so I said, guys, is it okay? If I eat my cake in this meeting? And everyone was so scared, no one said anything. What a wonderful culture. You know, the grace we afford ourselves is very different to the grace we extend to others. My anger, it's holy indignation. Theirs is not. No, extend grace to them. And you know you haven't canceled the debt if you're still speaking about it, if you're still holding on to it. So let me end this in a practical way. When Paul says to get rid of all unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, slander, malice of every kind, Paul in Ephesians 4 is talking about emotions. Well, the annoying thing about Paul talking about emotions is when it's emotional, it means that I don't want to do it. But we know how emotions work, right? You don't let them dictate terms. I learned this because I watched the movie Inside Out. I didn't know it before that movie. Didn't know how the human brain worked. Now I do. The fact of the matter is you can't let emotions rule your life. What do you do with emotions? Take actions, and your emotions can sort themselves out. Emotions come along on the journey. They do not dictate terms. When I have an emotional response, rage, anger, slander, malice of any kind, they are emotions. What do? I tell my emotions, here are the actions I am taking. You can come along when you're ready. They pretty much always do. So what are the three things we can do? Number one is this, most importantly. Cancel the debt. When the master took pity on the servant, it was a debt that he couldn't pay in Matthew chapter 18. He took pity on the servant, he canceled the debt and let it go. When you forgive people, you are saying, I cancel the debt, you don't owe me anymore. Could you imagine today walking out of this building having canceled the debt? Imagine leaving this building and you've said, you just don't owe me anymore. Can you imagine how free you'd live where you cancel the debt? I'm not saying that you'll never remember that again, but I'll tell you that when you remember it, the heat will go out of it. Cancel the debt. Number two is this, change your speech. Paul says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is useful for building others up that it may benefit those who listen. Build and benefit. Does your speech build and benefit other people? Does it build and benefit? And only you will know. Sometimes you've got to start changing your speech even before you feel like it. I'm going to change how I talk about him. Because every time I talk about him, it feels like it's still just it's kind of still being stirred up. I'm going to speak about this person. I'm going to build them. And I'm going to benefit every person that listens. And lastly, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. Practice kindness and compassion. And here is why. In our small group, just this past week, we just heard a phenomenal story of an awesome young man. And it was being really honest. It was really great. He was talking about his boss, his supervisor, who was just giving him a really hard time. And it'd been going on for a little while, and it kind of led to a point where he's like, I've got to go and talk to the big bosses. I've got to go and file a complaint. I've got to formalize this process. But then he shared it with some other people around him, some wise counsel, some young but some wise counsel. And I want to say this, one of the most important things you can ever, ever do is actually talk to someone who's wise. Because remember, your heart plays tricks on you. Your heart is evil above all things. It's Jeremiah 18. It's quite mean of Jeremiah to say that, but he's right. Sometimes when you get it out of here and you tell someone, they'll tell you pretty straight, you've got to let go of that. Anyway, he shared it and they prayed with him and they said, see what the Lord will do. And he felt prompted to show unusual kindness and compassion. And he prayed, God, give me an opportunity. I know this person's mean, I know whatever it is, but give me an opportunity. As the weeks go on, he manages to have a coffee with this person. And once he finally sits down with this person, he hears a story. And he hears all the challenges in her personal life, the difficult upbringing, the fact that even every time she's turning up at work, she doesn't really know the home that she's going back to. And for the first time, he realized her story. And all of a sudden it hit him through that act of compassion and kindness that there is far more going on for this person than what he realized. You see, when people wrong us, our instinct is to not only call them names, but to dehumanize them. To forget that they've got hopes and dreams and hurts and they've got things going on. And so when you are compassionate and kind to people, you stop and you begin to realize. And in that moment, he realized, well, this makes a whole lot more sense. The fascinating thing about it is when we talked about it, his work hasn't got any better. His work hasn't got any easier. His supervisor has not been nicer to him. In fact, nothing in his mind has really changed. But he has. And so everything is different. Everything that's leveled at him, he handles it a bit better. All the annoyance, he handles it better. Why? Not because he has changed that person, but he has let that person go. The practice of kindness and compassion has completely rearranged his perspective. So, today, it's just time to cancel the debt. It's just time. Right across this week, I feel the Lord just saying, it's time to cancel the debt. It's time to let it go. It's time to have a moment where you actually can say, you don't owe me anymore. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I just want you to invite the Lord to search your heart. Search us, Lord. Know us. Test our hearts. See if there is any offensive way in me, Lord. I don't want to carry it anymore. Jesus, we don't want to be people that live in this impossible debt cycle where it's impossible for people to pay it back anyway. We want to forgive, Jesus, just as you've forgiven us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that the cross stands in the middle of all of this. And that when we sin, Lord, you are the most offended party, because in our sin we're choosing to go our own way and turn our back on you. But we thank you, Jesus, you do not withhold your forgiveness to us. And it just seems wrong that we would hold on to it for others. And so today, by the power of your presence, Lord, we cancel the debt. I wonder if right now you could be so brave as to be able to even speak it. Maybe let the name gently move across your mouth so that you begin to release that person, you begin to speak differently. Cancel the debt. We choose to speak different. We choose to practice kindness and compassion. Father, I feel as we do that, that you are just releasing the floodgates where there's been a wall, a dammed wall. We release that right now, that your living water would flow, bringing nourishment and healing and life again. For those who felt stuck with all of their relationships or even certain ones, Lord, let your living water wash over us right now. Why don't you stand to your feet, church? I'm just going to pray for us one final time. Why don't you open your hands before the Lord? Let's be people that immerse ourselves in a different culture. That we immerse ourselves in something so different, so different. So, Father, I bless your people this morning. Only you know what transpires in every heart. But I know today it's time to cancel the debt. That people don't owe them, they don't owe us any longer. Because forgiven people are forgiving people, and that is who you've called us to be. And so I pray, Jesus, if people go out in joy, they'll be led forth in peace. Forgiven and forgiving. Unoffendable spirit. What a way to live, Jesus. We want to be that. In your name.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.